Let us pray. Nurturing God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, God, who is with us in all of life's circumstances, bringing growth and life even in fields of weeds. Amen. If you were here last week, you might be thinking, didn't we just hear a story about seeds and fields? We even planted marigold seeds during children's message, and I imagine by now those little plants are starting to come up. And for many years, my children would get very excited during time of gardening and planting the vegetable garden in the spring. Before then, every fall and sometimes early spring, we would have a pig in that garden space, and that pig would till the soil and fertilize that soil for us. And then the pig would go away, and we're not going to talk about that right now. But then we would begin to buy plants and prepare the soil to kind of get our rows of plants ready. And then usually that first 2 weeks of gardening were perfect. The kids weeded, they watered, everything was great, buds emerge, and then the summer hits. And you've got rain, and you've got sun, vacation, friends, and all of a sudden nobody's taking care of the garden. Has this ever happened at your house? Yeah. And so what happens is we have all of these weeds in the garden, and it's hard to tell at some point what is weeds and what is a vegetable. It would always be a surprise. And though you and I might be familiar with gardening, most of us are probably not farmers. And even if we are farmers, we probably farm differently now than farmers in Jesus' society, in ancient Israel. In Jesus' society, the population was mainly peasants, who worked hard to plant the fields of grain, to fish for the occasional meat, but also to plant and tend to the grapes for wine and to the olive trees for olive that were these luxury items that only the elite could have. And in that society, commonly thought your status in life was linked to God's favor. So if you're an elite, God favored you. You did something good. If you're a peasant barely able to survive, you're unclean, dishonorable, and not favored by God. You had done something to deserve that place in life, something to deserve that struggle and hardship. And these peasants would have a hard time paying the taxes to the emperor and the religious taxes at the temple, to let alone have seed left over to save, to harvest for the next year, or to plant for the next year. And so seeds were linked with survival, and we see the importance of seeds in this parable here that we heard. When the slaves or the servants of the householder were asking, "Master, did you not sow good seed?" Maybe this question doesn't catch our attention at first, but the servants are questioning the decision made by the master, by this high-level master and his managers. And the servants are expecting this master to be defensive and answer, "Of course I sowed good seed. I know where to get the good seed." So the servants follow up with another question before the householder can answer the first, "Well, where then did these weeds come from?" The servants are assuming the seed was tainted. The grains of wheat were not pure, and they were not separated from the zizania weed seed. And this zizania was a weed back in Jesus' time that resembled wheat. So an inexperienced farmer might not have the eye to discern what are the seeds from the wheat and the zizania, and how could we properly and purely keep good seed for the next harvest. But when we hear this answer from the householder, the plot thickens. The weed problem is not in the source of the seed, but an enemy has come at some point, maybe in the nighttime, maybe in the morning before the workers arrived to the fields, and planted and sowed those zizania weed seeds right along with the wheat. And so now the wheat is growing up among all these weeds. Then we hear this lesson in ancient farming from the master, who explains why the weeds cannot be taken out of the ground at this early stage of growth. The root systems of the zizania weed and the wheat are intertwined in the same space, using the same nutrients and water, and to rip out the zizania weed would be to damage or even kill the grains of wheat. And so these weeds and wheat need to be left to grow together, until harvest time. Now, one way to interpret this parable is to see the weeds and the wheat as two groupings of people. And over time, many interpreters of the text have done this to make judgment about groups of people. Who are the wheat and who are the weeds? In Jesus' time, the elite were favored. It was thought that God had favor for those elite, and that's why they had high status, so they thrived and grew fat on the work of the peasants, those that God did not favor. And then, in the early church community, the hearers, the audience of this Gospel of Matthew, the same sort of categorizing was going on. Who's part of the kingdom of God? Those who continue to strictly follow the Pharisees and all of the rules of the temple, or these new Jewish Christians? And then these questions were the same ones that Martin Luther was addressing in his time. Who is in and who is out? And if you were out, could you get back in? Maybe you could if you bought indulgences. And lest we think we're any different, we still do this today, right? Who's right? Who's wrong? Who's in? Who's out? Who is saved? Who is condemned? Who's the right kind of Christian? And who's reading the Bible correctly? And which translation are they using? And did you notice in the story, if you look in your bulletin, starting at verse 37, we have the interpretation where we have a certain thing corresponding to another specific thing. We had the sower as the Son of Man and the field as the world. And it goes through and identifies each part of the parable, but not one part of the parable. Did you catch that? Which part of the parable was not identified by something specific? Yeah, I saw somebody say slaves, right? It doesn't say who the servants are. Who are the servants of the master? They were the ones asking what to do with the wheat and the weeds. And so who do these servants correlate to? Well, we might think of these servants as correlating to Jesus' disciples, asking, what do we do with this world around us? And we might imagine in our time, these servants of the master are us, servants of our master, God. In times when weeds grow up all around the wheat, we like to ask, what can we do about it? And what can we do to take the weeds away from the wheat? Surely we can do something, right? Well, this parable about the wheat and the weeds, it's really not about division. It's not about categorization. It's not about being on the right side. It's not about being wheat or being weeds, or even about what we can do to remove the weeds. We, as children of God, exist in this world among weeds. The kingdom of God has broken into our reality with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. However, the kingdom of God has not yet fully come. And though we live in hope and trusting in God's promise, our reality is a broken world with much pain and suffering. And I think many of us feel this tension often. We seek lives of peace and happiness and purpose, but find ourselves among the weeds. And what happens when one grows up among the weeds? I'm often asked, how many children do you have? And this is a hard question for me to answer. I technically have 7 children in my immediate family, but many nights when I come home, there are others there. And they're often young adults who are part of our extended family, having grown in some sort of traumatic weedship. And so I'm about to go to Guatemala on Tuesday for a couple of weeks, and I'll be reunited with even more extended family there who share in life and its struggles together. One young woman that I will spend time with is named Lorena. And when Lorena was 6 years old, she and her mother returned to their home to find it had been set on fire by her abusive and alcoholic father. And so her mother and Lorena fled to another village to find safety. They settled in, her mother sent the other children to school, and kept Lorena at home with her to help with laundry and cooking and cleaning and the young children of the home. When Lorena was 16 years old, her mother took her to a neighboring orphanage to say, is there any job Lorena could do to make a little bit of money to help out with the family? And the director said, well, what grade is she in? Well, when the directors heard she had never been to school before, they agreed to give her a job, the laundry for 55 boys, to contribute to her family, but the condition was she had to go to school on the weekend, to a weekend program. And so at 16 years old, Lorena started first grade. And I met her that year. Though I couldn't communicate at that time well in Spanish, I was able to tell her my family wanted to sponsor her education, and at that point, she started to call me godmother and became part of my extended family. I told her when, not if, she graduated, I would come to her high school graduation, knowing full well the chances were very slim that she would graduate. And over the years, I would visit Lorena, and she would continue to grow among these weeds of poverty and oppression and hunger and abuse. And at times, we wouldn't even talk. She would just hug and hold on to me tightly and cry. She had so much hardship her entire life, and she was struggling with school, but she borrowed courage from her community to continue. And guess what? I did go to her high school graduation. And now I'm proud to be walking with her in her college journey to be a psychologist, to help children who are experiencing trauma and hardship just as she did as a child. And this journey, it's a difficult one as well. Can you imagine how hard it is to pass a college class having started first grade at 16 years old? But Lorena's goal is to be our first school psychologist at Hope Academy, a girls' school we're fundraising for and hoping to build this upcoming year. Lorena's story is not one of eliminating hardship and struggle, but it's one of walking through continual struggle in community with those around her to bring God's love and grace and strength in very tangible ways. There will be many things in life that you and I do not understand. We ask questions like, why do bad things happen to good people? Why does evil exist? How could God let this happen to me or someone I love? And priests and pastors and rabbis and imams have been asked the same question for centuries, probably millennia. And some of us even go to seminary specifically to try to learn the answers to these exact questions. But if I am completely honest with you, I will admit the answers to these questions cannot be learned at seminary, and they cannot be learned in life experiences to the fullest extent that we want to know the answers. They simply can't. Rabbi Harold Kushner, author of a book entitled When Bad Things Happen to Good People, responds to this question saying, and I quote, "Is there an answer to the question of why bad things happen to good people?" The response would be to forgive the world for not being perfect, to forgive God for not making a better world, to reach out to the people around us, and to go on living despite it all, no longer asking why something happened, but how we will respond and what we intend to do now that it has happened. This does not mean, however, that we should not ask these questions. When we're in the middle of traumatic and painful times, it is human and honest to be asking these questions, even if in anger, to God. And I think these questions the servants were asking in this parable from Matthew were in response to exactly these types of questions. How do we remove the weeds of our world? And the answer, we cannot remove the weeds of our world. God's promise is not that we won't suffer pain and brokenness in our lives. God's promise is not that we won't struggle or cry out in pain and anger. God's promise is not even protection for ourselves and our loved ones from the evil that's present in the world. We cannot remove ourselves from the weeds around us. But God's promise is to be with us in our struggle and in our pain and even in our anger. God's promise is to be light in the darkness. God's promise is life in an eternal kingdom that has broken into our world but is not yet fully realized. And God intimately knows suffering as Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, who suffered on the cross so that our sins may be forgiven. Jesus, an example of living and walking with those who are suffering with love and grace and hope. And Jesus, who brings eternal life and salvation, and the Holy Spirit, who walks with us and renews us each and every day, moving into the world and the struggle of daily life alongside us. May we be brave enough to get close to those who are suffering, as Jesus did. May we be seeds that grow despite the weeds around us. And when we feel smothered by weeds, may we find courage and strength through the community around us who brings forth God's love and hope and grace. Amen.